Okay, we're in Joel chapter 1, verse 2. Talking about an economic catastrophe. Joel chapter 1, verse 2. So last time here to this. Point is there to get the message. The next word is old men. It's talking about rulers. Rulers of the nation who are responsible. As go the rulers, leadership, so goes the country. Leadership at this time in Joel's day was composed of elders, rulers, and later on we'll see that there was also some authority. They're called priests. The word elder here doesn't refer to someone who was old, but who was in a position of authority. Now, Joel is going to talk about three subjects in this chapter. So we'll outline it so we'll know where we're going. One, you have a present catastrophe. Something that's happening in his day. And the present catastrophe is an economic crash. And this will be the locusts. That's what was happening in his day when he was living at the time. And the locusts naturally are going to destroy the crops. If you destroy the crops in an agricultural economy, you get a depression. The second thing that we'll see is the Assyrians will come in and administer the fourth cycle of discipline. Fourth cycle of discipline is where foreign nation comes in, begins to besiege the city. Third thing that we'll see in this particular chapter, King of the North. Which will happen at the end of this chapter, which is talking about the tribulation. I want you to follow where we're going. This is the day that he was living. Talks about what was happening. After they have an economic crash, if they don't turn around, then the Assyrians are going to come and besiege the city. That's the present time in which he was living. Then he's going to shoot all the way down to the tribulation and show you a parallel situation. So it's like this. Here is a prophet dying. The prophet is prophesying about his own day. His own day, there's a locust invasion. At the same time, he's giving you a future. Dual fulfillment, present and future. There's going to be locusts here, but this locust here is going to be something else. It's going to be the King of the North, the end of the tribulation. So actually, then, Joel has a dual message. In his own day, Joel's own day, his period in history has economic disaster. Then he'll prophesy what will happen for the next 150 years, and Assyria will administer the fourth cycle of discipline. But the Assyrian disaster is comparable to something that will happen in the tribulation. See, the way the plan goes is, here's the plan of God, here's the age of Israel, here's the cross, here's the church age. Church age ends at the rapture of the church, and you have seven more years of Jacob's trouble, and the second advent and millennium. So Joel's talking about his day over here. He's going to take a situation that's going to occur here and show you a similar situation that's going to occur here. So in the last half of the tribulation, last 3.5 years, we'll see it, we'll have the King of the North come and besiege Jerusalem again. The locusts to them here, which is a foreshadowing of the Assyrians are going to come in. And he's going to show them this is going to happen again in the tribulation. So we have here what is called a dual fulfillment of prophecy. The near fulfillment the Assyrians, invasion of Judah, the far fulfillment, tribulational invasion by the king of the north. Both of these will be found in this passage. And all of this comes out of a disaster situation. Now, he not only warns the ruling group, which are the old men or the elders, but he also says in our verse here, notice, all ye inhabitants, which is a calactive participle, which means the actual citizens. And so he says to them, have you ever seen anything like this? Hath this been in your days? Which is an idiom. Have you ever seen anything like this? In other words, no one apparently has ever seen such a disaster. This is the first time in history up to that time in the records of Palestine when there had been such a disaster from locusts. Now, locust invasions are famous in the ancient world. And occasionally we even find them in modern times. They have been known, locusts, to destroy and devastate great agricultural areas. But the question here is this. He says, have you ever seen anything like this in your days? And then he goes on and asks them another question. Or was there ever anything like this in the days of your father? So no Jew then had ever seen such a devastating plague of locusts. And this is what he's saying here. Have you ever seen anything like this in your day or in the days of your father? Now verse 3. Out of this locust invasion and economic catastrophe, there has to come some teaching. So we know something immediately. When there's a disaster, then what occurs at that time is an opportunity to teach. So notice it says in verse 3, tell ye your children. This is an interesting concept. The country at Joel's time is in apostasy and in trouble. Both the leadership called elders and priests will be indicted later on. But I want you to notice here when it says tell ye your children, you get down to the grassroots movement. The inhabitants of the land are going to have children. So it says, tell your children. So what has to happen is that you have to start at the grassroots movement. If the leadership of the country is out of it, and the priests are out of it, which would stand for those who are communicating the Word of God, going through these sacrifices, so if the leadership is out of it, then you have to communicate the Word to your children. In other words, to recover from apostasy takes a generation. I'm going to go slow because we have a similar situation happening right now. And so when you have it, where do you start? Well, you start with children. Now, communists are brilliant because they put this into practice, but they do it in reverse. The communists started training a generation from childhood. And this generation of monsters is now sprung upon this earth. And we're seeing it now. These are the people who graduated from all the communist schools, both military and political schools. And they never know anything but communism. That's all they've been taught. In other words, communism is their god. And they know nothing about history. They know nothing of the things that we understand through a freedom system. They know nothing but communism. And they're so indoctrinated and brainwashed that they actually become monsters. We're seeing some of it on a political scene. And there's only one thing that will ever reach those people, and that's the gospel. Nothing else can break through. That generation is now in action. They've been training since World War II. And now we see them coming to the front. Many of the Communist Party were in the Revolution of 1917, or shortly thereafter. And they know about history from some other sources, but eventually, the Communists have been in the mill with this thing for some time now, And they have graduated people, as it were, who know nothing else but communism. We have people in our country who graduated from school, high school. And are asked upon graduation, what system do you like best? Free enterprise or communism? 90% said communism. Now, what do you think about that? Have they been trained or have they been trained? In other words, what you have to do is what the communists did, Russians and Chinese, they start with children. And they indoctrinate your children. And this is the way they consolidate communism within their own ranks. And I think the consolidation is finished. They got a finished product now. And they are now completely and totally stabilized within the framework of their system. And again, the only way you can ever be reached is through the gospel. There's no other solution. There's no other way to stop them. Now, you stop them with a bullet or a sword, but you'll never persuade them. So if you're ever going to change anything for the better, it must start with the generation, and it has to start with children. So notice the verse here. Tell ye the children. This is a PL stem, which is intensive, which means to teach or instruct your children. Now, there's always another principle here, because people have funny ideas about children. We always hear parents say, they want to leave their children a better place to live in. We hear this all the time. Many conservatives say that they are fighting and using their money and their time and their efforts and their ability to fight this system because they want to leave something better for their children. But you have to realize that this is the devil's world. And you're never going to leave a better world for your children. The only heritage that you can pass on that is permanent and is stable and counts is the Word of God. And when the Word of God passes from one generation to another, then you have something that is solid, otherwise you have nothing. Now, no generation can pass on to the next generation a better world, because this is the devil's world. And all days, Scripture says, are continually evil. And someone says, you have a good day, it's impossible. Now, you can have a good day within the framework of your knowledge of the Word of God, but as far as the world is concerned, you can't. Whether a nation is better in the next generation or not depends on the Word of God and principles connected with the Word of God. In other words, if you have children, and they're not interested in the Word of God, there's no way if it's going to have the next generation, it's going to be better. It's got to be worse. Well, what are the sum of the principles? Well, if you only got over the four divine institutions, that would help. So each generation can pass on to the next generation the Word of God and the gospel message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in this verse it says, tell ye your children about it. Not of it, about it. Not just the unprecedented disasters of a locust invasion, which is destroying the crops, but the prophecies and the doctrines regarding the future of the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Joel sets the patterns here for all prophets, because all the prophets, starting in our Bible with Isaiah, going to Malachi with the exception of Daniel, which is not really in that prophetical section, all these prophets have the same pattern. They take disasters which occur in their country and they use them as a basis for warning a nation. In other words, when you have an economic crisis, God is behind it. And you use that to warn people. That's what it is. Getting their attention. That's what happens. Joel's going to warn the Jews of the fourth cycle of discipline. Later on, people like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, these people will warn of the fifth cycle of discipline. And they will have Zechariah and Malachi who will warn the people to stay in the Word of God or these cycles are going to reoccur again. So you're either going through the five cycles of discipline And you're dispersed, or you're going to go through them again if you don't get with the Word of God. So all these prophets have a message to the people of their own day. Isaiah's message is the same thing that will stave off the Sennacherib invasion. See, the whole history of the fourth cycle of discipline is written in one verse. And now we're ready for it. Verse 4. Verse 4, we have the Jews of the southern kingdom of Judah in the fourth cycle of discipline. We have an interpretation which is based on bugs, locusts. Then we have some future prophecies. And these locust invasions represent an Assyrian invasion of Judah. So we have interpretation. Literally, there were locusts who invaded Judah. And because of it, there was disasters in Joel's day, economic. That happened. 50 years after Joel departed from the scene, we have the first four of the great Assyrian invasions. The first of the four. There is an invasion by a man in history. His name is very interesting. His name was Poole. And Poole means a gardener. This guy was a gardener, and he saw the king. He didn't like what the king was doing, so he took his shovel and went in and killed him, and he became the king. And his name is called Tiglath-Pileser. But his first name, his original name was Poole, which means a gardener. So this gardener who became Tiglath-Pileser was the first one. Now we have four types of locusts in our passage here. Each one of these locusts represent four great Assyrian kings. The first locust is Tiglath-Pileser III. The second locust is Sargon II. These are all historical people who are involved in the Assyrian invasions. The third one was Sennacherib. And the fourth one was Esarhaddon. These are four kings of Assyria. Four different invasions on Jerusalem. Now, if you have a dog, I don't know if you have a pet or not. There's some really good names for some fierce dogs. If you take any one of these guys and call your dog any one of them, you got a fierce dog. You know, if you have a pet bull, call him Sennacherib. He was a terror. Sargon II, you know what I mean? You know, Esarhaddon. These names are devastating people in history. All you have to do is pick up Cambridge Ancient History and read about these guys. You know, they make, Khrushchev and these guys look like Sunday school teachers. You have no idea about these people. Now, verse 4 says, that which. When you have that which, we have in each case following that which, someone eats something and they leave something. And then someone else comes along and eats what's left, then he leaves something. And then what he leaves, a third person comes along and he eats, and he leaves something, and the fourth person comes along and cleans it all out and leaves nothing. Now see, this is it. Tell you what, the brilliance of Scripture is unbelievable. You have one locust comes in, he chews up something. Whatever he leaves, the second locust comes and eats that. Third locust comes in, eats what he left. Fourth locust comes in and cleans out the whole place. This is one king, this is the second king, this is the third king, and this is the fourth king, and that's why they're called locusts. But there were locusts that did do this, and there are kings that did do this, and this came before this, and this is grace before judgment. Economic catastrophe hits before invasion. Economic catastrophe hits before invasion. You hear what I'm saying? If people don't get straight, we'll be invaded, is what I'm saying. If we aren't already. Oh, let's go on with this interpretation. The first one you have there is Palmer worm. Now, you tell me what a Palmer worm is, and I'll, we'll go to Wendy's. There's no such thing in this world as a Palmer worm. Here's what the Hebrew word is, G-A-Z-O-M. Has nothing to do with a Palmer worm. By itself, the word means to cut off. That's the Hebrew definition of that. Or to eat off. And actually, this is a type of a locust. It's not a palmer worm, whatever a palmer worm is. It's a type of a locust in the ancient world. And they call this type of locust a devourer. In other words, I'm not an artist or a gardener, so you're in bad shape. I can't help you much. This is corn, okay? Hanging down here. Now, this is really interesting. Now, you're talking about an agricultural economy. Here's the ground. Here's some roots down here. The first one comes along and takes the corn off. The second one comes along and takes the limbs off. The third one comes along and roots it down to here. And the fourth one comes underneath and destroys all the roots. Four different types of locusts, and they all have a job, man. And they all do a specific thing. Now, that's something about the uniqueness of the Word of God. And they are actually locusts, and they have different names for their different functions. Now, this also, king came along, and he just did part. The next came along, he did some. Third one came along, fourth one came along, and wiped them all out. Now, if that isn't grace before judgment, then I don't know what is. Does not even nature teach you? Of course. You know, if there was no Bible, you'd still be able to have a relationship because of what's around and being taught. So the word was a locust who devoured. He would eat the top right off the crops and left only the stalks. So we would call him a gnawing locust. When these locusts are first hatched, they have no wings. So the only way that it gets along is creeps. And even before it develops anything with which it can fly, it starts eating. The minute it's hatched, it starts eating. Does it sound familiar? It sort of rolls out of the egg and starts gobbling anything in sight. So the mother, whatever we would call the mother of a locust, the mother always tries to hatch in a spot where the babies can start eating. So where does she do it? Where there are some crops. Hey, smart, you know? Just go where the food is. And so this type of a locust, gazoom, it almost sounds like what it does, starts eating before it even can do anything. You say, well, I got one at home like that too. Now this, of course, describes the first of these great leaders. Now, Tiglath-Pileser came to the throne. He is referred to as the gnawing locust here. That's number one. Now, when he came to the throne, he was a genius. First thing that he did, he was an organizer, and he organized an administration to hold the empire together. The second thing he did was he called in the army and redesigned it, and they were excellent fighting men, and he did a lot of work with weapons, with their spy system, and he added some excellent light cavalry for reconnaissance, and he began to develop some type of artillery. And he started to move out and conquer. In other words, almost from the day that he changed his profession from a gardener to a king, he went out like a locust and began to gobble up country. This man never stopped devouring, just like the locust. He organized an army and he sent it out. Now, Assyria was in a jam. On the eastern border of Assyria, they had some high mountains. And in these high mountains were some very rough people. Up in the north, they were the Scythians. Over in the west, it was the Lydians. And there were remnants of the Hittites. And in the south, there was a very fierce, aggressive nation called Syria. And on the coast, he had a great people called the Phoenicians. And then they had the northern kingdom of Samaria. And they were all putting pressure on Assyria, on this king. And from the south, there came a very famous genius by the name of Merodach-Baladan, who is mentioned in Scripture several times. Isaiah makes him the subject of a chapter. And then you had the Elamites, and for the first time, they had been able to defeat the Assyrians because Merodach-Baladan, who was a genius in the field of politics, was a bad general, and he went over to Elam, which was being strengthened by some Japhetic people called the Persians. And they had developed a great army and called them out of the mountains, and he took a look at the Assyrians and he said, you can whip them. So the Chaldeans joined them, the Assyrians and the Elamites. Got there first. There was a tremendous battle in which the Elamites drove the Assyrians back, but they never were so mad because the Chaldeans were a day late and they'd said they will never speak to them again. So they went back into the mountains and they started the civil war. Now, Tiglath Pileser here is this eating locust. He began to carve out a fantastic empire. One thing he did, on his way down to whip the Philistines, he went through Judah, really clobbered the Jews, and that's what we have here, and that's the first part of verse 4. Now, the second worm that you have here, this time it's called a locust. See, one time we have a locust called a palmer worm, now we have a locust called a locust. Now, the word that we have here is A-R-B-A-H. And it refers to a swarming locust. This is a type of a locust that swarms rather than gnaws. The first type of locust that we saw eats the top off of the stalk. If you have 1,000 acres in corn, they'll eat the corn and the cob, everything down to the first leaf. So the next day when you come out, first you see the corn covered up with all these things. And then when they leave, there's no corn. But the stalks are still there. They leave without even bending the stalks. And then the next group comes in after them, and they're stalk eaters, and they're called here Arba, which is swarming locust. Because apparently, they swarm over the stalks, and this is the way they're able to eat the stalks. Apparently there's a technique to it that makes them look like they're swarming, so the word locust is swarming locusts. And that particular individual that's represented there is Sargon the Second. Now, when Tiglath-Pileser died, Sargon represented the aristocracy. Tiglath-Pileser left no legitimate heir. So the aristocrats have been pushing and fuming because they have been out of office during the whole reign of Tiglath-Pileser. He was Pool, the gardener, and he didn't care for the aristocrats. He thought they were a bunch of dummies. And they were. Some of them were smart and saw what he could do, but they were just lazy. Now, there's a principle here on these two people. Because when a country becomes great, it's the aristocracy that makes it great. But usually, by the third generation of aristocracy, they become decadent. We'll see in that in the people who formed this nation, like the Fords. And all these different prominent people now were facing the second and the third generations, and they're decadent. And they become the lowest people in the country. Which means simply their grandfathers were great, and in some cases their parents were great, but they are not. The Fords are that way. The Rockefellers are that way. You see, that's what we're facing right now. Now, some of them still have intelligence, even though it's dormant. It took Tiglath-Pileser to get these aristocrats to start thinking again. So they got to thinking. And the one who thought the most was Sargon II. And he was really smart. He founded a dynasty of brilliant kings. So Sargon II became a new dynasty called in history Sargonid Dynasty. He is the sworn chapter 20, verse 1. Now, in between these two, there was someone by the name of Shalmaneser, but he didn't last very long. And all he did was to last long enough to besiege Samaria, and Sargon took the surrender of Samaria in 721 B.C., and it was Sargon II who carried the Jews of the northern kingdom into captivity. The northern kingdom went out before the southern. Well, he went into the land too. Now, the third one that you have is called the cankerworm. That's not a cankerworm either. It looks like this. Yah-lack. And Yah-lack is another type of locust. Now, the first locust we had, you know, came along and ate the corn. The second one eats the stalk and the leaves. The third one comes along, and there's no stalk. And there's only one kind of locust, Yah-lack, which means to lick up. That's what the word means. It's a locust that licks up. So this is the cleanup group. And this is apparently a little bit of a stub left. And I don't know much about farming, so you're just going to have to figure it out for yourself. One guy gets the corn, the next guy gets the stalk and the leaves, and the next one of all he's left is a stub, and then the cleanup crew comes in and gets it right down to the roots. And this is one of the most famous of all, because this third one, we have chapter after chapter written about him, and that's Sennacherib, and he's the cleanup man. That's the third invasion. He's a mop-up man. And he really cleans it up. We find him in 2 Kings 18, Isaiah chapter 36 through 39. And all of those passages deal with Sennacherib. He's this third one. Now next, after they get the stubble off, after everything is cleaned off, and the ground is smooth, then there's just one more type of locust that can move in on you. See, all of them hit the Jews. The Jews stood there and saw this, and after the first locust hit, they said, well, we still have some stalks left. And the next one comes and hits the stalk. And then the next one comes and knocks out the stalk, and they say, well, at least we have some seed and some roots left. And then the next thing, they turn around and that's gone. Now, the fourth one you have is called the caterpillar. Now, it's not a caterpillar, it's not a cankerworm, it's not a palmer worm. Caterpillar is a word that looks like this, castile. And this means to devour underground. Now we're getting to the roots. And this is Esar Haddon. That's the fourth one. And Esar Haddon did something no Assyrian ever did. See, the first three invasions, you can picture taking the corn and the stalks going down to the ground. But the fourth one comes along, he does something that none of the three ever did. And what he did was he conquered Egypt. Now, Sargon II was a brilliant man, probably genius. So did Sennacherib. He was as brilliant as his father, but he was more cool. Sargon was more of a gentleman. Sennacherib was vicious. And he was so cruel that he was hard on his sons. Now follow this. And two of his sons murdered him because he was so tough on them. And then they escaped. And the third son was Esarhaddon. And he was a king. And he's the type of person and that his dad was. And he said, I learned from dad, but I'm going to show dad that I can do better than he can. Now his dad conquered everything. There was a conqueror except one thing, Egypt. And Esarhaddon shows his resentment towards his father by conquering Egypt, and he said, I'll show dad that I'm better than he is. And he did, and he conquered Egypt. And the other two brothers said, well, we'll show dad. And they stabbed him to death, and that's how they showed dad that they were better than him. Now, Esarhaddon is the fourth type of locust. So we learn something from here. A caterpillar is not a caterpillar. So we have four invaders. And now we have the pattern for this particular passage. Now follow with me, because we're talking about a situation in history that can reoccur very easily. Because this happened twice with them. And it is very possible we can go through the same thing. First one says the word of the Lord, which tells us this is divine revelation. Second, verse 1 says to Joel, where the Lord came to Joel. And Joel means Jehovah's God. And we know the only revealed member of the God is Jesus Christ. Now, once again, we see the principle that we had before, that it's the message and not the man. And the fact that God uses all sorts of personalities do not change your personality. And the principle is we cannot get along without the Lord. It's impossible. But He can get along with us anytime He wants to. Sometimes He'd be better off if He did get along with us, if you follow me. So Joel is one of these human writers. And he's directed by God, the Holy Spirit, to put down certain information which we are studying. But he himself, nothing is known about the person. That's great because you can impersonate Joel because you don't know anything about him, which is great, just be yourself. It's funny how people think that Christianity is a personality imitation. You know, certain people dress a certain way or talk a certain way or make certain gestures because they're successful, while the next person does the same thing. It's pitiful. Just be yourself. So we don't know anything about Joel at all. Obviously, he was a person. He lived. He was one of the earliest prophets. He's the only pre-Assyrian prophet. He's a prophet in the southern kingdom, and he ministered around Jerusalem between 827 to 800 B.C., in the days of Joash, during his minority when others ruled for the child. Now, God warns nations through catastrophes. Is God in the wind? Yes. Is God in the storm? Yes. Is God in the locust? Yes. You know, I don't know why people can't get that in their mind. God warns nations through catastrophes. Have we had catastrophes? Yes. He's trying to get your attention. Now, God gave great warnings to the southern kingdom with regard to future catastrophes. Actually, the first chapter and the background for it is economic disaster to the southern kingdom. And apparently, for the first time in anyone's memory, there were four great locust invasions. And these four locust invasions caused unparalleled national disaster in the field of economy. Remember that in the ancient world, they generally had an agricultural economy. And of course, a locust invasion would definitely affect the crops and therefore the economy of the land. This actually occurred in Joel's day. The locust invasions were actually historical. But from them came a prophecy. Here are four locust invasions on your property, and the Lord says, Joel, you see those four types of locusts? They are going to be people of the Assyrian army. Tell the people. Get their attention. You'll see something coming up. people are negative to the Word of God, and the economy goes down, people start drinking. And the nation becomes a nation of drunks. We'll see this coming up also. When people begin to drink and get on drugs, they make some crazy decisions. We're seeing that all the time. So here we have a prophetical message to the southern kingdom of the Assyrian invasion, and then we have a message of a future invasion in the tribulation. At the time of the actual locust invasions, the Jews did not know much about the rising empire called the Assyrians, and neither did the rest of the world. So this is addressed to the rulers and the inhabitants of the land. And so he proposes a question. Have you seen any disaster like this before? And the answer is no, they have not. So we know that Israel at the time of Joel had become a point of apostasy, and this resulted in heavy discipline. And this could be called divine discipline and the third cycle of discipline, which will be followed by the fourth when the Assyrian invasion occurs. Great apostasy in the third cycle of discipline, economic disaster, 800 B.C., sets the stage for further discipline in the fourth cycle of discipline, which is the Assyrian Empire, and we have four kings, so things get worse. First you have locusts. Then you have physical invasion. That's the pattern. Now, Joel had his ministry. If they had listened to Joel's ministry, if they had heeded the word which he had taught, then, of course, the fourth cycle of discipline would have been canceled. Isaiah was teaching in the fourth cycle of discipline. The people responded to the word, and they didn't go out under the fifth cycle of discipline for 150 years. Because the believers responded and applied the word of God in their lives. Now, in Joel's day, they're in the third cycle of discipline, saturated. Joel taught the word that could head it off. If they listened to Joel, they would not have the Assyrian invasion. But we do know one thing. The people in Joel's generation did not listen to the word of God, which is recorded for us in this book. This is his message. And they wouldn't listen to it. So here come the Assyrians. So actually, here is a nation facing not only a disaster, economics, but the solution. The disaster simply causes their minds to look for solutions. You know, if you have a problem, you begin to look for some solutions to the problem. And this is always true, whether it's personal or national. If you have a problem, you begin to look for some answers. And if you're a nation and you have a problem, you begin to look for some answers. When people get into a serious national disaster, they begin to look around for some kind of a solution. And their minds think in terms of, where can we get help? How can we meet this problem? How can we recover from this terrible situation? And of course, the answer is always the Word of God. Always. The answer is what Joel has to say in three chapters here. You're studying something interesting. You have in your hands a small book, three chapters. This is the message that God gave Joel, that if the people would have listened, the Assyrians would never have invaded them. See, that's grace before judgment. That could have ended off, but they wouldn't listen. But what Joel has to say is going to be completely ignored and rejected by the people of the southern kingdom. And as a result, God will have to deliver them over to the fourth cycle. And in the fourth cycle, God will use the Assyrians to discipline them. The first chapter, then, is a warning of all of this. The second chapter gives us the answer. The thing that will stop all of these national disasters is spirituality amongst those who are born again. See, the unbeliever can't help at all. All the unbeliever can do is accept Christ as Savior, and then he can help. But people without Christ can't help a nation. Only believers can. In order to encourage them into a type of spirituality they had in their day, he will actually give prophecy of spirituality in the millennium. He says, let me tell you something what you need. In the millennium, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all people. And that's what you need right now. Get with spirituality. And while it wasn't much use in his day, it's nevertheless beneficial to us as far as understanding spirituality. Because there are certain parallel situations. In other words, what Joel 2 is saying is this. What you people need to do is get with the Word of God, and you've got to put your faith in the Word of God, and you've got to make application. See, that's the same thing that we're saying today. So, we'll benefit even if that generation did not. Remember that in the age of the Jews, they're divided into three parts. From Abraham to Moses, called the patriarchs. And then from Moses to Jesus Christ, is called the law. Then there's the interruption, or the parenthesis, which is the church age. And then after the church age, we have the rest of the Jewish age, which is the tribulation, and then the second advent of Christ. So the Jewish age is actually broken up. It starts with Abraham, but does not end until the second advent of Christ, minus the church age from Pentecost to the rapture. Now, during this period, there was a constant challenge to get back with the Word. Get with the spiritual life. Spirituality has existed in those days. But, of course, they ignored the principle entirely. So here's a man, Joel. We don't know much about him, but we know his message. We got three chapters. He's ministering in the period of the law, and he's looking down the card of time, and in chapter 2 he sees the millennium, at which time there will be great spirituality. Now, since the church age and the doctrine of the church is a mystery, as close as he can get to universal spirituality is the situation that will occur in the millennium. And so with universal spirituality, you have maximum blessing to a national entity, and so he's going to challenge them from the millennium. He says what we need is a millennial situation, and spirituality is what produces it. And that's what he's doing, a tremendous message. So he challenges the people of his day to get with spirituality, but they won't. So things only become worse. Now, verses 3 and 4 is the outline. Joel's teaching from a disaster situation. Children. He says, teach your children. Greatest heritage you can leave for your children is the Word of God. You can never leave them a better world. Each generation can only pass on to the next generation a spiritual heritage. The only heritage we have worthwhile is a spiritual heritage. If you're going to leave a spiritual heritage, it must be taught to your children. So you have four locust invasions, they're insects. And you have four Assyrian invasions, and they're kings. Now, verse 4, we have the outline of these four Assyrian invasions. The palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, the caterpillar, they're all locusts. One of them is gnawing, one of them is swarming, one is cleaning up, and one is devouring underground. Tiglath-Pileser, Sargon II, Sennacherib, and Esarhaddon. Esarhaddon was one of the greatest conquerors of the Assyrian Empire. Now, each of these kings had tremendous experiences throughout the world. But they're mentioned here only as they are connected or related to the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, this was the fourth invasion that completely devastated the Jews and completed the fourth cycle of discipline. If we would have had different empires here, we would have had different bugs or different animals, but it's all the same empire, Assyrian, but four different kings. They're all locusts, all different types of locusts. Now this is not strange, because in Daniel 7, you have the different empires. The Chaldean Empire is a lion. The Persian Empire is a bear. Notice how accurate. So they're different, a lion from a bear, because they're different empires conquering. But these are four locusts because it's the same empire. Hey, the Bible is beautiful. You know, people just don't study it. You can learn something from the bugs. It's great. You know, it's enjoyable when you can see it this way and how accurate it is. The Greek old Macedonian Empire wasn't a lion or a bear, it was a leopard. See, they're all different. You can take those animals and teach. Locusts, Assyrians. Leopards, Greco-Macedonian. Bears, not the Russian, Persians. Lion, the Chaldeans. How do we know that? Scripture says it. Hey, the Lord says, hey, this guy's a lion. This guy's a bear. You see what I mean? This guy's a locust. And then it fits into the agricultural economy. So we have different animals in Daniel 7. But we don't have them here. They're all locusts. Different species of locusts. No evolution. A locust doesn't become a bear. A bear doesn't become a lion. A lion doesn't become a leopard. They're all different. Six of these species. Now when you have a group of people who have been thoroughly warned about disaster to come, and when they have been repeatedly warned as believers, if they do not get straightened out in the spiritual life, that disaster will come to the entire nation, and they reject the word and the warnings in this case. Now what happens to them when disaster hits? Verse 5 is a special warning to what I call escapists. These are people who put their head in the sand. You know, when things come, they escape. Why is it that people in Joel's day were not interested in the word? The answer is given in verse 5 and 6. In Joel's day, just before the locust invasions, they had discovered something interesting in the ancient world. They found five or six ways of producing the most tasty types of alcoholic beverages ever made. You know, you think that we got distilleries today, but you have no idea what they had in the ancient world. They had made a very special beer out of barley. Remember that when I said barley. And they had very choice grapes. And remember I said grapes. And they made two or three very excellent types of wine. And so one of the things that happened in the land in Joel's day, they had a nation of alcoholics. Do we have a nation of alcoholics? I'll tell you what place we are in the world when it comes to alcoholism. And if you think for 1 minute that the AAs are solving anything, you're kidding yourself. Coffee never did anything for a drunk. Because it's a sin, not a disease or a sickness. Now, everybody in Joel's day was drinking like the Swedes are today. You say, watch it, my mother's a Swede. Well, when you drink like the Swedes, then you gobble up everything in sight. Because the Swedes are the greatest drinkers in the world today. And they're the number one nation in the world for alcoholism. Number two is France. And we're pressing France. We're coming in third. We almost tied them. The United States of alcoholism. So the Swedes won the gold medal in the alcohol race. And France won the silver and we got the bronze. We may pass them this year. Now, what's the principle behind a maximum number of alcoholics in the nation? The principle is very easy. Escapism. Escaping from the reality of bad circumstances. Boredom. That's what it is. Boredom. One of the main reasons for drinking is boredom. Another great reason is frustration. And another great reason is simply a miserable set of circumstances. If you have a miserable set of circumstances and you're frustrated in your life, you see, then you're bored. Now you got to do something. And what you do is sublimate. Now we've moved from alcoholism to drug addiction, but it's the same concept. It's escapism. But there's no apparent escape. It may be economic circumstances, geographical circumstances, social circumstances, any adverse circumstances. In other words, people drink because of unpleasant circumstances. All of this led something into some way of escapism. So the people who lived in the time of Joel, right up to the locust plague, here's the picture. There's a period of great prosperity in the southern kingdom. We've had great prosperity. And at the tail end of the prosperity period, we have a generation of escapists. And they go in for escapism. And their particular brand of escape is drinking. Now, this will be cut off by the locusts. You know, when the locusts come in, they destroy all the crops. You can't make any beer anymore. And they eat up all the grapes. There's no more wine. You see what I'm saying? So the locusts will destroy the grapes and the barley. That will be the first wave. And they'll wipe out the choice crops. The farmer goes out and says, well, we still have hope. There's still the stubble. And then the next wave comes and goodbye stubble. So we still have some roots. But the next one comes and there goes the roots. So this is a word to people who are practicing escapism. Escapism has at least one crutch. And throughout the history of the world, one of the greatest forms of escapism is alcohol beverage when it's available. Now, a prosperous nation under an agricultural economy always has a real good brand of wine and an excellent brand of alcohol beverages. And, of course, you have to understand that everyone in the ancient world drank for no other reason than to protect themselves from the water. You know, we have it across the border. You know, don't drink the water. Well, that's the whole ancient world. If you drank water at all in the ancient world, it was half and half water and half wine. Because the only way that you can get by the bugs, you know, that's why it was said that the scribes and the Pharisees, they strain at a gnat to swallow a camel. They were trying to strain out the bugs. So you must understand that all people in the ancient world would drink some form of alcoholic beverages. We'll see coming up that Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. Probably was drinking the water. Now, that went on right through in the time in which Jesus Christ was on this earth. But the issue is not really drinking. The issue is drunkenness. And we'll see this in a moment, but drunkenness is always declared to be a sin. We have to stop here. We'll take it up next time because I want to get in to the fact that they were a nation of drunks. And because they became a nation of drunks, he says in verse 5, wake up, you drunks. And they are drunk. And the reason why they're drunk is because they went negative to the Word of God. The disaster hits and they begin to sublimate. What do we have in our country? Economic catastrophe. People are sublimating, you know, drugs, drinking, name it, whatever. And that's what it is. So they can't handle it. And that's what they're doing. It's an escapism. And when you get in that condition, you're disoriented at the time. You don't know what's going on. We'll take it up next time. You'd be surprised what happens with these people because they won't listen to the Word. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your Word. We're thankful that we have portions of Scripture to deal about history in the past so we can know what went on in the past, how you deal with individuals and national entities, the patterns, the warnings, and the opportunities we have to learn something from history and not repeat the same mistakes in our own lives. We know we can't govern the world. We know we can't change the world. Well, we know we are the soul of the earth, the light of the world. We can preserve it. And we have enough knowledge to know what to pass on to our children. It's not a better society, but it's a spiritual heritage. And so we're thankful that we've been challenged this way. We know we're in the world, we're not of the world. But we know that we can communicate the Word of God. That is the thing that will stabilize not only us, our families, but our national entity. We thank you for that trust. In Christ's name, amen.